Good morning and welcome to our service. Last Sunday was the last Sunday of the church year where we regard as the festival part of the church year. Today we enter into a season where we have the many different teachings of Scripture that we'll begin to consider so that you have the whole counsel of God. And today we consider the importance of faith and the growth of it. We look to the Lord for the blessing of our service. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, you have invited us to come before you to worship and praise your holy name. Grant that we may worship you in spirit and in truth, so that our worship is pleasing to you. Let your saving work in our hearts cause us to grow in our faith and love for you. May you strengthen us for the week that is ahead, that in all that we say or do, it brings honor and glory to your holy name. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first hymn is 702, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. Please stand. We follow the order of service as found in the bulletin, and we begin on the bottom of page 2. And we conduct the service in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We've come into the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. but we've disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy upon me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven you of all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. Through faith in him, which was created in you by the Holy Spirit, you are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. We pray. O God, the strength of all who trust in you, mercifully hear our prayers. Be gracious to us in our weakness. Give us a true and abiding faith in your Son for forgiveness and eternal salvation. And give us strength to keep your commandments in all we say and do for Jesus' sake, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Our first scripture reading for this morning is taken from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 8, verses 22 and following. King Solomon is one that we know, the one chosen by the Lord to build that great and magnificent temple in Jerusalem. A place that was intended for people to gather at, to hear God's word and to offer up prayers and offer up sacrifices. This temple was not just intended for the Jews, but also for foreigners, Gentiles like you and me, so that all could have their faith renewed and strengthened. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants, who walk before you with all their hearts. Moreover, concerning a foreigner, was not of your people, Israel, but has come from a far country for your namesake, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm when he comes and prays toward this temple. Hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple, which I have built, is called by your name. Second reading is from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 1, verses 1 and 10. These are the opening words of this letter of Paul to the people in Galatians. And as we read on, you'll see how he is deeply saddened because of how the people had so quickly departed from God. Paul had delivered to them that wonderful gospel that tells you you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ Jesus. And there were false teachers that came in among them and gave them a false gospel that said, you're saved by faith plus good works, which we know is not the case. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who troubled you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Or do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Please rise. We join in confessing our faith of the triune God with the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. We continue with the singing of the next hymn, 732, All Depends on Our Possessing. Please rise. Grace, mercy, and peace, and increased faith be given to you from God our Father and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Those words of our Lord that we consider this morning are taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 43 to 54. Now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he came out of Judea into Galilee. So far our text. Please be seated. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, who is the object of our faith, dear fellow redeemed. Each and every day of our lives, we are faced with the need to exercise a certain amount of faith. When we speak of faith, it can be the kind of faith that we place in people or things. For instance, when we sit down at the dinner table to partake of the meal set before us, we'd like to have some faith and confidence that the food that we're about to eat that was bought at the store will not make us sick. If we didn't have this confidence, we'd be wondering about every bite that we took. And I don't think that we would enjoy the meal very much if we didn't have confidence. It wouldn't make us sick, but improve our health. When we're sick and go to the doctor, we'd like to have faith that the doctor knows what he's doing and that he can treat us, whether it is a surgery or prescribing medication, that what he is doing will help us get better. When we're going on vacation with a car, we'd like to have some confidence that that car doesn't break down along the way or on the way back. Now, if the car was an older vintage, well, we may not have a whole lot of confidence in that car as opposed to a newer model. But then even newer models are not always so reliable. They too can break down due to a defect or whatever. As we grow older and become more wise and knowledgeable in our experiences of life, we find that material things and people are not always so reliable, so that we could put complete and total trust and confidence people or things. When speaking of faith, that which is first and foremost in our minds as believers is faith in our Savior God. The Lord God, unlike people or things, is totally reliable and capable of doing anything necessary to help us in our time of need. Because of this, we can put complete faith and trust in the Lord without any question. While the Lord is completely trustworthy and reliable to supply us with everything that we need, the faith that we place in Him may vary in degree. Some people may have stronger faith in the Lord than others. And this is something that we need to keep in mind. Are there times that we neglect to keep this in mind? And as a result of this, we may fail to make allowances for some people having a weaker condition of faith and we're not always patient or understanding with one another and do not always stand ready to help those who may have some weakness of faith. The Lord Jesus encountered varying degrees of strength of faith among the people that He encountered, people He wanted to help, and always being desirous to increase and strengthen that faith in God, that God-given faith, Jesus dealt with each individual in a loving, patient, and understanding and helpful way so that finally there would be the desired result, a strengthened faith. In the case of Jesus' healing of the nobleman's son, spoken of in our text, the faith of this man was weak and was in need of strengthening. As we take a closer look at the scripture text before us, we find that Jesus had just entered into the northern region of Galilee and was making His way to the city of Cana. Do you remember Cana? That's that well-known city where Jesus performed His first miracle of supernaturally turning water into wine at the wedding feast. Since the time of His first miracle, Jesus had performed a number of miracles in Palestine to the south. And word of that reached the north. And people flocked to Him to see Him, hear Him, and witnessed His performing of miracles. During Jesus' return to the city of Canaan, a nobleman who served in the court of King Herod heard about Jesus' presence in Cana. His son was deathly ill, at the point of death. And so he rushed from Camp Capernaum to Cana. It was about 15 to 20 miles. Now that's a fair distance. It took a bit of time, but he hurried as fast as he could so that he could see Jesus and ask Him to come back with him and heal his son. On the surface, the nobleman's request for help sounds quite admirable because he went to the right one who had the power to provide healing for his dear son. And yet, when we hear Jesus speak to him, it looks like Jesus had looked into the man's heart and He saw that there was some weakness of faith in him. And so He said to the man, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman's faith was weak in that he felt it was necessary for Jesus to come with him, physically come with him, and be by the bedside of his son in order for him to make him well. He didn't fully realize or have faith in the wondrous truth that Jesus, according to His divine power, is not limited by space or time, and therefore could heal the son, even without even going along with him to see the son. All you'd have to do is say a word, and the boy would be well. In the Gospel of Luke, we read of a Roman centurion in Capernaum who stood in striking contrast to the nobleman. Now, the centurion was a soldier who had a servant back home who was very ill. That soldier believed that Jesus had the power and the authority of God. So much so that he said, "You don't have to come to my house to heal my servant. All you have to do is say the word, and he'll be well." On account of this, Jesus made the comment about this centurion, "I haven't found such great faith in all of Israel." Wow. What a statement. This is a Gentile, not a Jew. And yet he said, this man has more faith than all the other people in Israel. Could Jesus say the same about us? Perhaps there are those among us whom Jesus could truthfully make the statement about this. Some were very strong in faith, others are not. Not knowing your hearts, I can't speak for any of you, but I know my heart. I know that there are times, because of weakness of faith, there's feelings of fear and worry and anxiety, when it didn't keep in focus the power and the faithfulness of my Lord and God. Knowing your own hearts, each of you can examine yourselves and see what has been going on in your lives in regard to your strength of faith in Jesus' unfailing help for you. When and where we have shown a weakness of faith, what great comfort and joy is ours in knowing that our Lord is patient, understanding, and merciful to us. He doesn't cast us off in anger and disgust because we had some weakness of faith. Rather, he lovingly bears with us and seeks to strengthen us. In the case of the nobleman, Jesus could have very easily sent the man packing because he saw this weakness of faith in the man. Or he could have just simply proceeded to say a word, and the boy would have been made well, and said nothing further. But then this would not have advanced the man's faith in the powerful and saving word of Christ. Instead, Jesus, first of all, said to the man in response to his request, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." Now, these words were not intended to turn the man away. No. They were to serve the salutary purpose of causing the man to search his heart and so come to see in himself the problem of resting his faith and confidence in what is visible to the eyes and tangible to the hand. Jesus' admonition was not only directed at the nobleman, but also to others in Galilee, as well as all of us in our day and age. For both then and now, there are individuals who are looking to God to give them some kind of special sign or supernatural wonder that will show them God really does love them. Or they want to have God show them some kind of a sign that gives them a direction in the course of their life. Have you heard of people like this? I have. Does God really love me? I want to have him show me a sign. How should I go, Lord? Show me a sign. unless you do this or do that. This is not what faith is all about. In the book of Hebrews, we have learned that faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In this case of the nobleman, instead of placing his faith and trust in signs and external things like, Jesus, you need to come to the bedside of my son, the Lord wanted the nobleman to look to and place his faith and confidence in Jesus and his divine word. Whenever we would rely upon signs and wonders or any other kind of external happenings in life as a basis for our faith in God, we're building an uncertain and shaky ground that will not bring peace, joy, and hope in the Lord. No, in so doing, we would be setting a trap for ourselves, falling into that pitfall and stranglehold of hopelessness and despair if we're simply thinking, God needs to show me a sign. You don't see the sign. What then? For example, when things are going well for a person, sometimes people think, well, they interpret this sign to mean God looks upon him with favor and approval and acceptance, even if there's a case of someone who has been guilty of ill-gotten gain for their personal advantage. Ah, I'm getting richer. This means that God is okay with what I've done. On the other hand, when conditions of life turn for the worse, some people think that, well, this is a sign that God doesn't love me, or that he's angry with me, and he's punishing me for something that we did wrong. What a grave mistake to think this way. If external things would have been the determining factor in Job's life, when he lost all his possessions, his servants, all his children, and his health, if he thought that that was a sign of displeasure, he would have lost heart in God, cursed him, and committed suicide. One of his so-called friends said, you know, Job, the reason why these things have been happening to you is because you have been guilty of some kind of sin. God's punishing you for it. But Job didn't believe this to be the case. Looking to the words and promises of God and putting his trust in them, Job knew by faith that in and through the promised Savior, the Heavenly Father loved him, forgave him of his sins, and governed all the affairs of his life so that everything that God did would turn out for his good, for his blessing. And so instead of cursing God and falling into despair, Job blessed God and was hopeful. You know, when the unlearned read this, they say, what? How in the world, after Job suffered all of those trials and tribulations, how could he bless God? They don't understand. Job knew God loved him. God would never forsake him. He would always do things for his good. And that's why he didn't lose hope. But he blessed God, praised him. In the case of the nobleman, Jesus wanted him to place his faith and confidence upon his great and powerful word. He had received no sign or physical proof that what Jesus just said would happen. When he said, go your way, your son will live. These were very simple and few words, and yet they were very powerful, which came from the lips of the Almighty Son of God. Again, the nobleman received no sign that what Jesus had just said would really happen. But he put his faith and trust in that wonderful word and promise of the Lord. Now, he was about 20 miles away from home, and he had no way of finding out, you know, they didn't have the internet where they could have texted him. Hey, things have changed for your son. He didn't know. Since he just simply put his faith and trust in the word of the Lord. And since it was late, he'd have to make the trip there the next day. And because he put his faith in the Lord, he had peace and confidence. His boy would be better because Jesus said it. This is the way in which we lay hold of Jesus' words of promise. Not only his promise to help us in every time of need, physically, materially, but also, more importantly, his sure word and promises that give us life and salvation to our souls. Now, we have received no visible sign or physical proof that tells us that Jesus died on the cross. He paid for all our sins. And yet, when we hear Jesus say, "It is finished," God the Holy Spirit has given us faith to believe what Jesus did on the cross took care of all our sins. All our sins have been washed away. Every one of them. We have no visible evidence that when we repent of our sins and believe in Jesus for forgiveness, that we stand fully absolved by God. And yet when we hear Jesus' gospel proclamation, the Bible, in which he says to the penitent sinner, "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you," we believe him. Because of his word of truth and faithfulness and the power of our Savior. When Thomas saw the body of the risen Lord Jesus, his faith was confirmed that Jesus was his Savior who had fully taken away all of his sins. Now, what about us? We didn't see Jesus die on the cross. We didn't see him rise from the dead. And yet, what does Jesus say? "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." What a wonderful gift this faith is. We don't have to have signs or proof. We've got it in God's Word. And the Spirit of God gives us faith to believe in it. When the nobleman left Jesus, it was around 7 in the evening. Since it was too late to return home that day, he waited until morning. And as he was making his way back home to Capernaum, his servants came running out to meet him. And when the nobleman inquired of them about how his son was doing, they said, "He is well. He is perfectly fine." And the nobleman said, "Well, when did that happen? What time of the day did that happen?" And they said it was the 7th hour. When did Jesus say those words, "Your son lives"? It was the 7th hour the previous day. When he said those words, the boy was completely well. This message was a source of great joy to the nobleman and was also a blessing for him. Not only did he find out his boy was doing well, but it also served to confirm his faith in the Lord. God was faithful. He was powerful. And he did what he said he was going to do. And it strengthened him in his faith. The blessing which the nobleman received from Jesus was twofold. Can you tell me what were the blessings? Two of them. The one, his boy was made well by the powerful word of Jesus. Two, the blessing of a strengthened faith, of putting your faith and trust in God's word. Praise be to God for his wonderful words of promise revealed to us in the Bible, which not only pertain to health and welfare of our bodily needs, but also, more importantly, to the spiritual and eternal needs of our souls. And thanks be to God, through His powerful word, the Spirit of God enables us to believe without having to have some proof or sign. We don't need that. We've got God's word. And the Spirit has given us faith to believe in it. Finally, we glorify God for the blessing of the spiritual gifts of peace, joy, and hope that comes to us in having faith in God's word of promise. He gives us peace, joy, and hope. May the word of our Lord ever help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. And the peace of God that surpasses understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please stand. Please be seated. We continue with the singing of the next hymn, 587, I Know My Faith Is Founded. addition to our general prayer, we also want to offer up a prayer for Isaac and Michaela, who will be leaving to begin a new chapter in their life in Watertown, South Dakota. Lord God, Heavenly Father, for 30 years, you have blessed our school in providing Christian education for many children who have walked through these doors. We pray, Lord, that what they learned will stay with them throughout their life. We also thank and praise you for the blessings that our school received through the teaching of Isaac and Michaela. We pray that you will go with them as they travel to their new home. Bless their efforts in service to you, especially the efforts of teaching young children the wonderful truths that you would have them know. Keep them safe in every way and always abide with them. O Lord God, King eternal, who upholds all things by the word of your power, we give you our most heartfelt thanks for all of your mercies which you have showered upon us. Most of all, we thank you for your great love and for the priceless gifts which you have given in Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, whom you sent to accomplish our salvation. Accept our thanks and praise for the forgiveness of our sins through him, for our deliverance from the power of death and the devil, and for the promise of life everlasting. Since you have first loved us, O Lord, so let us love you and your word. Teach us to always be guided by the precepts of the Holy Scriptures. Move us to the joy of the gospel, to live our lives in obedience to your commandments. And as we wrestle against the powers of spiritual darkness in all our temptations, give us strength of faith and courage that we need to win the victory of faith. Help us to meet every test of our love and faithfulness, and save us by your mercy. Dear Lord, we ask that you would bless the nations of the world with the peace of the gospel of Christ. And we especially seek your blessing for our own land. Do away with vain ambition, abuse of power, immorality, and every hurtful thing. Let righteousness prevail, so that our people may live in mutual peace and respect. Let the sunshine of your love descend upon all of our homes, and grant that our children may be brought up in thankful devotion to you. Grant us all these petitions, O Lord, and whatsoever we ask in the depths of our own hearts, for the sake of him who died, so that we might always live for you. In Jesus' name we offer up this prayer, and in his name we also join to offer up that prayer that Jesus has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Please rise. Receive with believing hearts the blessing of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Please be seated. We conclude our service with a final hymn.
morning.
Draw your attention to some of the announcements in the bulletin. After the service, we'll be having a farewell luncheon in honor of Isaac and Michaela. You're all invited to share in that. Next Sunday, the women will be having their auxiliary meeting after the worship service. Please note that the Vacation Bible School is coming upon us rather quickly. It's going to be in the next month. There are some cards that you can use to invite people, to the young children, to our Vacation Bible School. Those cards can be found on the table in the entryway. Church picnic is going to be held on the last Sunday in July. A note about the pastoral conference that was held this last week in Eau Claire. It was a very helpful and refreshing conference. Many good papers and good discussions were had. You'll find in the bulletin a list of the different papers that we had. If you have an interest in reading any of them, please let me know so that I can give you a copy of any of those papers. Also draw your attention to an oversight. My attention was drawn to the treasurer's report. It reminds me of I need to do a better job of proofreading. And in that report, it indicated that we had a net positive at $2,290.47. And then the last sentence is, this figure does include, oh no, it does not include the $295,144.29, which was given to our congregation from St. Stephen Lutheran Church in Hayward. So please take note of that. Otherwise, that net positive would be a lot bigger. I have one final thing to share with you. This is a message from Pastor Aaron Udy, to whom we had extended a call. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm writing to inform you that I am returning the call you extended to me. After much prayer for God's guidance, I am confident that I need to remain in my current call. It was not an easy conclusion to reach, but I am certain of it. I deeply hope and pray that our God, who can abundantly provide for more than we can ask, will soon bless you with a pastor. May our God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, abundantly bless you. Pastor Aaron Udy. And a reminder that even though we have extended a number of calls and have those calls returned, the Lord will not leave us shepherdless. So we continue to have that confidence in God's care. May the Lord in his rich grace and mercy be with you always.